Let me get started. Well, first of all, I want to say if you're visiting for the first time, welcome. We love having you here. And we're kind of small in numbers today, but we're big in heart. And we're excited to just be together, worship God, dig into His Word, and see what He has for us. So we hold the Bible in the highest authority here at Hope Community Church. It is truth. It is the Word of God spoken directly to us. It helps us to know Him better, to know Him well, and it helps us to navigate through this sometimes pretty challenging life we live. But we really enjoy looking into the Bible, studying it, and so when we go through a book of the Bible, we kind of go slowly. We've been in 1 Corinthians for several months now, but we eventually get to the end. We're in chapter 14 of this book, and there are 16 chapters, so we're getting pretty close. For those of you who kind of like to know what's next, we've been doing a kind of an alternating, do something from the New Testament, then something from the Old. So our next series is going to be on the book of Numbers, which is the fourth book in the Bible. It's kind of a challenging book, so we're not going to actually go so much word by word in that book, but kind of skip over that over probably a couple month period. And then after that, we'll be back in 2 Corinthians, and then we'll dig through that like we're doing this one. So for those of you who've been here, you know that this book, or it was actually a letter. We call these the books of the Bible. But this was a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a church he had helped start in the city of Corinth. And in many of his books, or many of his letters written to the churches he helped start, he's very flowing with his commending and complimenting of them. Not so much in this book. He does a little bit of that commending of their life as a church, but he mostly is spending time correcting and maybe even rebuking them and challenging them to do better, because there are many areas in which they have, as a church body, have kind of fallen short of what, you know, Paul kind of set them on a path to do. And so we see that, we've seen that through these first 13 chapters in areas like their treating of one another not so well, kind of selfish, in their eating food and kind of some gluttony, in their sexual morality or immorality. So we've seen this in many ways. And we also see Paul kind of responding in this book to questions they had of him. So a lot of this book is Paul answering areas in which they were not sure if they were doing it right or didn't like the way it was going and wanted his input. And so where we are now in this book of 1 Corinthians is looking at this concept of spiritual gifts. A few weeks ago, Royce was up here and he kind of introduced this topic and talked about the types of gifts that God gives to members of the church. And by members of the church, we don't mean someone who comes to a church building, someone who signed up on some roster to be a member of a church, but those people who trust in Jesus Christ for their eternity, who know that without the work that Christ did, that on our own, we cannot earn heaven. We cannot earn being with God forever. And the only way we can ever be eternally with God is through the work of Jesus Christ. So it's people who have believed that, have claimed that that's where their faith is, that's where their destiny lies, is in Jesus Christ. Those are members of the church. So anybody who believes that is part of the church. So in this particular section, we're talking about spiritual gifts. We read about a couple of chapters back that God gave to every believer, and that includes us today, gifts. Maybe a gift, maybe a handful of gifts, but gifts. And these gifts include things that are somewhat mysterious, kind of the, you know, these spiritual gifts, mystery gifts, if you will, things like healing people, speaking in foreign tongues, prophesying, coming up with revelations from God, and then more practical gifts like helping and giving and serving, teaching, things like that. And so both these categories are the gifts that God has given, but they're specifically, in every instance, for one purpose. And Royce emphasized this when he was talking about this chapter 12 section, the common good. So these gifts, regardless of whether we're talking about something that's very kind of hard to understand or something that's extremely practical, it's all for the purpose of common good, meaning that the church body is built up. And so in this chapter I'm going to cover today, 14, there's this theme that rides all the way through the chapter, and this I think is the key verse. Let all things be done for building up. And so that's really where I want your focus to be today, this idea of building up. And so I'm just going to dig right down into the Greek word that Paul used when he wrote this letter for building up is oikademe. Okay, you don't have to remember that, but just remember that this word build means that, build, construct, like a house or a building. And Paul's use of that word is really in this sense, that we as the church body, or we even more directly as members of the church body, are to be being built up. And we are to be building each other up in the sense that we're creating a structure or individual structures in which God is pleased to dwell. Okay, so that is the building that Paul's talking about here. You know, basically a place where God is at home. And so all we do for each other, and all that we're doing as a body to reach out to the community, is to create individuals where God is at home, okay? A place where God is pleased to dwell. And so in this chapter, Paul does this. He emphasizes this. He uses the word build up or oikademe 7 times just in this chapter. So as Bob has taught us many times in this idea of kind of digging into Scripture and studying it, when there's a phrase or a word that's repeated over and over, we know that's an important point. And so this, for me, as I'm presenting this today, is really the heart, I believe, is what Paul's getting at here. But he does this by taking 2 spiritual gifts and contrasting them. Because the church of Corinth was way overvaluing 1 spiritual gift, which they found exciting and maybe fun to use and kind of made them feel built up individually. And he contrasts that 1 gift, and I'll just tell you what it is, it's called tongues, with another spiritual gift, prophecy, which they were undervaluing. Okay, they weren't using it to its fullest or even appropriately. So we're going to look today at the contrast of prophecy versus tongues. I'm going to use kind of a pattern of what, how, and why. And the what is this prophecy versus tongues. So we've got all these spiritual gifts I listed earlier, and then Paul is going to focus on these 2, prophecy versus tongues. Okay, so that's the what, prophecy and tongues. The how is they were kind of, I'll say, misusing these gifts. As I mentioned, they were kind of overvaluing tongues, undervaluing prophecy. And there was some chaos, some confusion in how they were being used. I'll elaborate on that a little bit later. And so the how Paul's saying is, okay, let me put some structure to this. Let me give you some instructions on how to utilize these gifts. But then the most important part is the why at the end. What is the motivation behind using these gifts? And I really want us to see this in terms of any gifts. But Paul uses these 2 specifically because of probably a question they had, as well as the way they were kind of not rightly handling these gifts. So I want us to focus in terms of each one's contribution to building up. Remember this oikodeme, this building up. And I want by the end each one of us to feel a sense that we have a contribution in this. Your presence here today is not just by your design. It's not just by your choosing. You know, God has purpose for every one of us that are in Christ, every one of us that's a believer, and that is to be part of the church body in the form of building up, using the gifts he's given us to build up one another. So that is the motivation behind any of the use of these gifts. Okay, again, these 2 terms could be a little bit difficult to understand, mysterious, prophecy. You know, these, I will say right from the beginning, these are 2 gifts we really don't see utilized much at all, if at all, in our church. There are churches, you know, in America where these gifts are used more regularly, but in our church we tend not to see these at work. And I'll talk why that is, about why that is in a little bit. But so these may seem a little mysterious, and I'm going to try to kind of unveil the mystery of them and just show them for what they are. But quite frankly, because we don't use tongues in our church body in the gathering, we don't see prophets coming up here and speaking very much, if at all, then they can seem a little maybe even scary, a little bit mysterious. But I hope to kind of break down that mystery today. All right, so let's go to the first verse here in 1 Corinthians 14. And I'm just going to stop with the first two words, pursue love. Now, I realize that if I go at this pace, two words at a time, we're going to be here a long time. So I will speed things up as we go. But I really just need to pause right there. Pursue love. And in this section where Paul is, you know, focusing on spiritual gifts, answering their questions about spiritual gifts, he takes time in the last chapter that we just looked at last week, in chapter 13, to insert a concept that he did not want them to miss. And that's the idea that love is the underpinning. It is the foundation of any use of spiritual gifts. And Bob did a great job last week of helping us focus on the idea that love is an action. Love is not just how we feel. In fact, it's really not a feeling. It is an action. And Bob described it as love occurs when something selfish in us dies. When we're able to, if you will, kill off something that's selfish in ourselves and act in that way toward others, that's exhibiting love. Putting aside our own irritability, our own resentment, our own taking care of ourselves in order to serve others, in order to give to others. That's what love is. And so Paul says right here, you know, as I'm about to leave telling you all about love and talk about these two spiritual gifts, pursue love. Okay, that's the understructure of this whole thing. And note that pursue is an action. Okay, it's not a feeling. Pursue requires us to do something, to go after it. Okay, to be loving, not to just feel loving. And he goes on to say, and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Okay, contrast those two words. Pursue is action. Desire, there's no action there. That's just going on inside of us. That's just a want, a hope for. Okay, if it's a gift, you can't go after it. You can't take it. It's no longer a gift if you take it. So it's really important that we put these things in perspective. The gifts are from God. Okay, we don't pursue them, go after them. But the love is action. That comes out of us serving, out of acting. And he says, specifically, in your desiring of spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Okay, so this is kind of the bit, one of the big words of the day, prophesy. And I want to define that. So prophesy with an S, with a long I sound at the end, that's a verb, and it basically means to give a message received from the Holy Spirit. And there's another word that comes up a lot in this chapter, prophecy, and that's got the E sound on the end, it's got a C in it. That's a noun, and I've defined it as the content of the message given by the prophet. May be foretelling or forthtelling. Okay, so basically prophesy is to do it, to give a prophecy, and a prophecy is the actual message that's being given. So a prophet receives a message from God, some would say is prompted by the Spirit, and then shares that message, typically with the gathered body. Okay, so when we're talking about prophecy, we're typically talking about like the church gathering. Someone's going to come up. It would be as if one of you from the congregation would say, come up here and just say, you know, I really feel that God's impressing upon me to share this message with the body. Whatever that might be. And so what they share would be called the prophecy. All right. And like I said, there's kind of two categories of prophecy. There's foretelling, which just means kind of telling the future, what's going to happen in the future. And we kind of think mostly of that when people talk about, oh, there's a prophet or someone's prophesying or giving a prophecy. We kind of think of them predicting the future, saying what's going to happen. But really, for the most part, if you read about all prophecy in the Bible, and if we think about prophecy today, and particularly the context of this chapter, Paul's talking about forthtelling, that is, speaking truth in a situation where it's helpful, where it's encouraging someone, building them up, consoling them. And he defines that in the next verse or so. So this idea of forthtelling or just sharing God's truth with someone who needs to hear it, that's really what we're talking about. And so that's not such a scary thing. If someone, I won't pick a name here, but I'm looking at many of you, and picked you and said, you came up here to give a prophecy, that might seem a little weird because we don't typically do that in our church. And like I said, there are other churches where that's somewhat common. But in this chapter, Paul gives very explicit instructions for how these things should happen. And so that's one of the reasons I think they're much more limited in use today in the typical, what we'll call evangelical Christian church, such as ours. So as we get into the instructions more, I think you'll see why they're kind of less used today. All right, so that's what prophesy means, and then we'll look at prophecy. Now, Paul goes on, and you're going to see him bounce back and forth between, you know, prophecy and tongues. And he says here, "For one who speaks in tongues speaks not to men, but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit." Well, that already sounds a little bit mysterious, this kind of speaking in a tongue that no one understands. Let me define this. Speaking in tongues is a spiritual gift of speaking in an unknown language that is unknown to the speaker, possibly earthly or heavenly. So kind of the most significant occurrence of this in the Bible is in Acts chapter 2. You'll remember at Pentecost where the apostles were there. Jesus had just ascended into heaven. The apostles were there. This is the birth of the church. People had been in Jerusalem for weeks or so, from all over the world, from different countries, spoke different languages, and they're gathered together to hear the apostles speaking, and all of a sudden the apostles are speaking in a language that they, the apostles, didn't even know, and yet it was the languages of these people from various countries, and they could hear God being praised and glorified and talked about in their own language, and it was a miracle. It was very strange to all of them, but it was miraculous. And the result was that God was being praised. God was being known better and understood, and he was getting the glory. Well, we don't see many more instances of that in Scripture, and we don't really hear, at least I don't really hear much about that today. And there's another aspect that people talk about speaking in tongues, and it comes from a couple places in the Bible, this chapter, in fact, in one, the last chapter where Paul says, if I speak in the language or the tongues of men or of angels, then I'm just like a clanging cymbal if I don't have love. But the point there that I want to use is that he mentions this idea of tongues of angels. And then even here we see in this chapter, in this verse where he says, you know, someone speaking like this is speaking to God, not to men. Men don't even understand what he's saying. So there's this other aspect of speaking in tongues, which is much more common today, where people are speaking in a language that's essentially unintelligible. Anybody standing next to them, anybody from any country, would not understand a word they're saying, but they are, by purpose, speaking to God, okay, and in a language that they themselves may not understand. Now, this one's a little more, I think, mysterious, a little bit more challenging if you've never been around it. And in our church body, we don't practice tongues here in a gathering. And again, it has to do with Paul's instructions why, which we'll look at, which are very, very limiting in the use of this particular gift. I should say at the outset here that some people believe that this particular gift is not, doesn't even exist anymore today, that it has ceased, that it served a purpose in New Testament times, but isn't used at all today. And others would say, yes, everybody should have it. If you try hard enough, you can have the gift of speaking in tongues. And I believe in reality, we're somewhere in between that. I don't think there's any biblical evidence that can support the fact that it's gone today. On the other hand, I think that it's possible that it's could be overused today and is in some cases. And again, Paul's very tight limitations on how it's used, which we'll look at in just a few minutes, I think really highly restrict its use today. But not to say that it's not real. I believe that there probably are people today that are speaking in tongues, in this language to God, but I think it's much more limited than what some would say. But we see right away that Paul is contrasting. And again, he bounced back and forth. So he says here, basically, someone who's speaking in tongues, they're just speaking to God. No one around them understands what they're talking about. That's really his key point. And he'll jump back and talk about prophecy here and says, on the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people, as opposed to God, speaks to people for their upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation. So this chapter is about upbuilding, and he's using prophecy or the ability to prophesy as a means of, or using it to explain that there are means of building each other up. Okay, where tongues really doesn't do that. Okay, and again, the contrast, the one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. So you see this contrast going on back and forth. By the way, where Paul says here, the one who speaks in tongues builds up himself, he's not saying that in a kind of derogatory sense, like we might say the person's just being arrogant or puffing themselves up. He truly means that they're building themselves up because they are intimately communicating with God. But he's saying all they're doing, though, is building up one person, themselves. Whereas prophecy builds up the whole church body. That's really his point. Okay, continuing on with this. Did I miss one here? Ah, yes. So let's continue in this first paragraph. He's really just kind of contrasting these two things so we get it. He says, "Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up." Well, I want to get to this word interpret. That's really the key to this section right here. But again, he's actually ranking these gifts. And he's not saying that prophecy is good and tongues is bad. He's saying tongues is good. Prophecy is way better. Okay, so he wants everybody to speak in tongues. At least that's his claim for that church body. But prophesying, he says, is a much better gift because of the fact that it builds up many. Okay, this idea of interpretation. This is really the crux, I think, of where we're at today with tongues, is that Paul is very direct and gets more so in a few verses here on the idea that in a gathering like this, if tongues are used, and again, when I say tongues, I hope everybody's with me on the idea that would be just someone kind of speaking out verbally so we can all hear. None of us could understand a word they were saying, but allegedly God understands them if they truly have the gift of tongues. But Paul's saying, don't do that unless someone can interpret it. In other words, when the person's finished, someone else says in English, so we all understand this is exactly what they said. Well, you don't really hear about this happening today. I think this is one of the big issues with tongues today, is that after 37 years of being in a church and studying the Bible, I've never met anybody who said they had the gift of interpretation. And I don't know anybody who said they've known somebody. I'm not saying it doesn't happen. There's not anybody today. I'm not going to deny that. Kind of my principle is if it's supposedly of God and it doesn't have any scriptural, I don't have any scriptural evidence to be able to reject it against the Bible, then I don't reject it. But I don't necessarily embrace it either. If I don't understand it or it's mysterious to me, I kind of just ask God to show me if I need to understand that. So I don't want to reject it out of hand if it might be from God, but I don't necessarily embrace it either. So I'm a little bit cautious when it falls into this mysterious kind of category. But anyway, so this gift of interpretation, just we don't see it a lot today. And so I think that has a lot to do with why tongues are not used, you know, very much in the church. There are churches where people do speak in tongues a lot. I think in some churches they do it incorrectly according to the instructions we'll see here from Paul later with regard to interpretation. I guess I feel a need to say, this is not the kind of topic that I would pick to bring to you today and to really talk about and explain, but, you know, I just trust God that there's someone in here perhaps who really needs to hear this today. In fact, maybe there's something in here that we all need to hear, and I know for me this idea of being built up and that my work should always be about building you all up has been very important to me. So let me move ahead, and you'll see I want to emphasize that. Okay, so kind of his summary on this tongues, Paul writes a little section about why you shouldn't speak in tongues in the church body without any interpretation. And he basically used some examples we can relate to. If you play a flute or a harp and you don't make good notes, you know, no one knows what you're playing. If you, you know, are in the army and you sound the bugle for a march, but you use some weird note that no one gets, no one's going to know it's time to go to battle. If I'm just kind of babbling out into the air and no one knows what I'm saying, that's not helpful in one bit. And even if I'm talking to someone from a foreign country, my daughter, I'll just tell you, she just got back from Finland. And you probably had lots of experience where you were standing somewhere and someone was just talking to you in Finnish and you just had no idea what they were talking about. It wasn't very useful to you unless they kind of smiled a lot, I guess. But the point is, when there is just, you know, something that's being sounded that doesn't make sense, it's not helpful. And Paul's all about being helpful, building up the body. So he brings us all together by saying to the Corinthians, and I think it applies well to us. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. And we got to kind of get a little bit of historical perspective here. Corinth is a church at the beginning of the age of the church, you know, back just after Jesus was ascended into heaven. And so they are excited and they are growing and all this is happening spiritually in their lives. And so they're seeing some of these spiritual gifts being played out in their body and they want more of it. And it's just kind of an exciting thing. But for them, it got chaotic. And we're going to look at what Paul told them in order to try to kind of minimize the chaos. But they just were desirous of this. They really were eager to get these spiritual gifts. And I think we should be as well. You know, I'll confess, I'm not eager to speak in tongues, but I'm eager to be a good teacher. I am eager to be a good servant. I am eager to be there to help someone or to share a word of wisdom with them. And I think we should all be eager to be about these kind of spiritual gifts for the upbuilding of the church. Okay, so now Paul moves into kind of how they should do this, and I've set this up already, so I'll kind of go quickly. First, he says, kind of as a summary statement, God is not a God of confusion, he goes on to say, but he's a God of peace and order and understanding. He says, all things should be done decently and in order. And then he goes and tells us about, you know, the use of tongues, and he says, if any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there's no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. And we get the sense that they were kind of just, people were just speaking in tongues over each other, trying to be louder than the next person, being kind of chaotic about it. And Paul's saying that's not the way it's going to be done. Don't even do any more than three people speaking in tongues, and only if there's someone to interpret. So this, again, is why we just don't see this used in most churches today. And so then he moves to prophecy, and he says, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent, for you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. And this is really interesting because, again, they were probably, people say, oh, I know what God's saying, and they would say something and then another, and they try and get louder than the next. And what he's saying is, do it in order, do it in turn. In fact, if someone is giving a word from God to the body and someone else is waiting, we'll finish up and let the next person go, but only up to three of you. You know, we don't want this to be the entire time you're together. There's other things that need to take place. And so he's putting some parameters, some pretty strict parameters on there. And I like this idea. He says, and the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. Because I understand then that probably the Corinthians were kind of using as an excuse, oh, I've just got the Spirit, and they were just kind of going, and you just sit down and wait because I got the Spirit moving in me. And he's saying, no. The prophet is, if you will, master over his ability to be able to share. So he can stop it. He doesn't have to just have, you know, free rein to talk the whole time if he wants. Let others have their turn as well. And now in this idea of order in the church and how the worship service is conducted and how we're to prophesy and such, Paul says what is a very challenging, well, you know what? I forgot, I want to mention this. So let me hold that thought on this very challenging verse, which we'll get to next. And I really wanted to emphasize this word weigh. So Paul says, and let the others weigh what is said. So one of the things I didn't mention, and this is a good time to do that, is that a prophet, someone, just any of you who comes up here and shares a word you believe is from God to you with the congregation for the upbuilding of the body, that person, that prophet, we need to understand if it's true prophecy that has come from God, then it is true. Okay, then that word is true because the Holy Spirit, God only speaks truth. So we've got to recognize that prophecy, as Paul's defining it, is speaking or receiving a message of truth. However, because the prophet is a human just like us, and this is a different form of speaking God's message than Scripture, then it is, if you will, affected by or under the perception or perspective of the prophet, that is the message that they're delivering. And so, as defined by Paul, this is not an infallible word. In other words, if someone were to come up here and say, I believe God's given me a message and I want to share it with you, we don't necessarily take that as this is the word of God. Okay? In other words, it is fallible. There could be error in what they're saying. And so the reason that Paul says this, let others weigh what is said, is so that the mature believers in the body, those who have been spending long time with God, those who have been studying Scripture, have the opportunity to evaluate. When he says weigh here, he means evaluate, judge, analyze what is said. It doesn't mean we're to necessarily, you know, reject everything out of hand, because, you know, depending on the message, it truly is possibly from God. But we don't have to accept it as truth like we would accept Scripture, like we would accept the Bible. These are different categories of words of God. And so Paul opens up the door for this opportunity to evaluate and judge. And so I believe that, you know, unless someone has the gift of interpretation and sure of that, and we're absolutely sure of that, that we probably should not be speaking out in tongues. In fact, we should not be, unless there's an interpreter. Paul makes that very clear. But I believe we probably have more room in our church body than we typically exercise to have someone share a message from God, understanding that it has to be under the authority of Scripture, under the authority of the church leadership. And so probably the line of responsibility would be the church elders, the church leaders in a particular church, being the first or being the most responsible for weighing what is said. But anybody who's in Scripture, spending time with God, who has the opportunity under the instructions of Paul, would be able to weigh in on that. Okay, now this is kind of me sharing with you. This is not something that we as elders have or leaders have discussed and made policy on yet. I just, as I've studied this, I just kind of wanted to share my thoughts on that aspect. Okay, and by the way, at the end I'll give you a chance to ask any questions or make comments if you'd like to. Okay, now we get to this kind of most challenging, I think, verse or set of verses in this particular passage, this chapter, where Paul says, as in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches. And this doesn't necessarily feel good to read that or to hear that, especially if you're a woman. You might not like reading that. And we live in a society and a culture where we hold equality in very high esteem, high value. And this doesn't seem to fit well with that unless we toss it out. Let's see if Paul gives us more light here, more hope, if you will, toward equality. He says, for they, women, are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Well, you'd probably like me to explain that, huh? I'm gonna explain that. But I recognize this is a difficult set of verses, and it doesn't, like I said, feel good. So let me first point out, in the middle he says, as the law also says. So we might say, well, if there's a verse in the Old Testament that says women should not speak in a gathering, then, you know, that's kind of what he's referring to. But there's not that verse or that type of verse in the Old Testament. So most scholars believe he's pointing back to the Genesis account, where Adam is created before Eve and Eve is created as a helper for Adam. So that's the reference there if you're interested in what does the law say about that. That's what most scholars would say. But let's interpret this. And, you know, many of you probably know about hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is the study of interpretation of the Bible. And so to read and try to really interpret accurately what this means, we have to use good hermeneutics. And good hermeneutics tell us that we need to understand the context in which it is written. And we need to understand the context of the Bible and be able to look at any parallel passages or any related passages anywhere in Scripture, which we hold all 66 of those books in equal, accurate, truth, authority from God. So we've got to do that. And when we do that, the interpretation of this is not as universally applicable in every situation at face value as some may want it to be, where, for example, Tommy Joe will pick on you because you are a woman and you were up here and you might have spoke some words. And was that an error? Well, I don't think it's as universal as what we might read at face value. I believe it is not. Nor, on the other hand, is it as dismissible as some may want it to be, where this can't be what he means and it's just for that culture then and it applies not at all today and women can say whatever they want in church. I don't believe that either. So my words to you are what I believe is the most accurate interpretation of this. And that is to look at it in context. And this whole section, everything up to this point, is about what? Prophecy and tongues. And everything, and Paul finishes and concludes the chapter after this, before he moves into a whole different topic of resurrection in chapter 15, with prophecy and tongues. Okay, and so it is in this light that he makes this statement. Notice he doesn't talk about prophecy or tongues here because it's already in that context. And so the most accurate interpretation that I want to share with you is that what Paul is talking about is this idea of weighing in, evaluating prophecy. So if one, and I need to make sure we understand that Paul said a few chapters back in 11, basically, that women can speak in church, where he says every wife, and sometimes that's translated woman, who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. And Bob taught us on that this picture of the head covering has to do with being under authority, that it's clear throughout the New Testament that women in church activity are under the authority of the male leadership. And that, you know, while we don't need to wear these head coverings today, women don't, there still is this need for male authority within the church. Okay, and so, but the converse of this is that if she is properly in submission under authority, then a woman can pray out loud or prophesy out loud. So these, both this chapter and that chapter have to do with the church gathering, as I mentioned. So we know that Paul's not universally, you know, saying women cannot speak at all in church. And so again, in this context, I believe what he's saying is that when it comes time to evaluate, maybe challenge, maybe even correct a prophecy that's given to the gathering of the church body, that women are told not to do that, that only men are to do that. And it even he says that women can go to their husbands, or I believe it would mean, let's say, a single woman, or if a woman wanted to go to a church leader or something like that to talk about it, just something more privately than in front of the church body. And again, you can ask me questions about that or make comments when I'm finished. All right, so let's get to kind of the why behind all this, the motivation behind using these two gifts and using them in the way that Paul has described. And that is this idea of building up the body. And I kind of been hitting hard on that. But here's where I don't want to let anyone off the hook, where Paul starts this section by saying, when you come together, each one, there's no one here that's excluded unless you're under about 10 years old, okay? Each one has a hymn or a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. And I love that he puts in there this idea of a hymn, because we can all sing a hymn, even if it's quietly. I sing the words to every song, but if I'm doing right, you'll never hear me because I don't sing very well. But God appreciates it, I think. And I just appreciate the time, you know, when the leaders are singing the worship and I'm able to just commune with God that way. And I believe that that's a building up of me, but just being involved, it's building up of the church body as well. And so we all have at least that role. But there's many other roles that each one of you can play, from serving, and when we have events that help the community, helping downstairs with whether it's children, whether it's the food, the cleanup, whatever it might be. And some of you have gifts that go into wisdom and teaching and these kinds of things. So I want to encourage everyone to recognize how vital your role is in helping the person next to you and everyone in this congregation to be built up such that God is pleased to dwell in them. And that's really this idea of building up. If Paul just elaborates when he talks about with tongues, you may be giving thanks, but the other person's not being built up. And he says about himself in church, I would rather speak five words with my mind. And this is Paul, who could speak apparently elaborately in tongues, probably had the gift of interpretation, but he'd rather speak five words with his mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. So this idea of building up, instructing others, that's really what these gifts are about. And I like this the best, where Paul is saying these purposes, this motivation behind using these gifts. He says, if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, you know, someone new comes to our church, he is convicted by all because the person's speaking intelligible language. They can understand it. They're speaking words from God. And it says he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. You see, really, that's what we're about, bringing glory to God and bringing others into his kingdom. And Paul's saying, when we are using these gifts of upbuilding, he uses prophecy here, but other gifts of upbuilding. Have you ever had the experience where you hear the preacher saying something, or you're listening to the words of the song, or someone's praying, and you're like, that is exactly speaking to me. That is exactly what I needed to hear. God, you are real. God, you care. You love me. You know me intimately, and you know what I need. This is Paul's way of saying that. That's exactly what's happening to that person. And hopefully you've all had that experience, and God has just been that intimate with you to let you know that he cares at that level. And when we're building each other up, that's exactly what we're experiencing. And then we're prepared to go out and let others know that don't know. And so let me conclude, and then I'll pray, by saying that gifts that build up others, for example, prophecy, are superior. And Paul uses that word, he says, it's higher than, it's superior to those that build up only ourselves. And God desires order when we gather together. I don't really see that as a problem here, but that is important. In that church, it was very important they understood that. And every one of us has a part in building up the church body. Well, let me pray, and then I'll be happy to answer any questions you might have, or if you would like to make some comments. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. It is truth. It is from you. It is for us to know you better and for us to be able to reach out to this world and bring them truth that they need. And I just thank you that you've called us to be a part of that process. And Lord, some of these topics are tough to understand, and yet you don't require us to know everything, Lord, but to just be on the path to knowing you more and to becoming more like you. And so I just pray that for each one here, Lord, that everyone sitting here would be on a path to know you better. Maybe there's some here, Lord, that don't even know you, have not trusted in you for their eternity. And I just pray for them, Lord, right now, that they would just ask you to be their Savior, that they would understand the need for you in order to be saved. And Lord, for those that are already saved, I just pray that they would be growing closer to you every day. And I just thank you for this time we have to dig in and understand you better. Thanks, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, any questions, comments? Yes, Lisa?
I have a question regarding other authors. I know God's the author of all scripture, okay? But other pens, other writers, how many of them have such controversial women-y passages? Are they mostly out of Paul's mouth?
Yes.
I thought so.
Yeah.
He gets a bad rap.
So the question was, you know, is Paul the primary writer of the Bible that talks about these issues where we find it to be controversial regarding women? Yes, that is Paul. Just from a historical perspective, there have been denominations in the Christian church over the millennia that have downgraded Paul's writings, don't hold it in the same authority, and I think primarily for that reason. Yes, Rob?
When you were researching that,
I did not come across that. Rob asked a good question. You know, did I uncover in my research a connection between the fact that today we have 66 books, the entire scripture in writing, so pervasive, so available to us, and the lack of use of tongues? I don't want to misquote you. Is that how you said? I did not uncover that. I've heard that theory. I'm not prepared to say whether I believe that that's right or not, but that is a theory I think worth investigating. I didn't dig into that. Good point. Anything else? Yes, Kelf. Well, he's talking about in terms of the role that we play, that everyone's equal. So the question was, you know, how do you reconcile Paul saying in chapter 12 that all parts of the body are equal when he says in 14 that prophecy is higher than tongues? Is that the right question? Yeah, so I think what he's getting at in 12 is he really is emphasizing our role as individual parts of the body. He talks about the foot and the eye and the hand and the ear and all this kind of stuff. And he's basically saying every single one of us sitting here is exactly the same in terms of our contribution to the body, how important we are to God. You know, I get to stand up here and talk and you all sit and listen. And I don't miss the fact that it's great honor for me to have you all sit and listen. But it does not make me more important or anything like that because you're listening to me. This is just my role. This is what God's given me to do. Every single one of you, if you haven't gotten it yet, I'm not letting you off the hook, have just as important a role in terms of us being upbuilt. So Kels, I think that that's the equality he's talking about, not necessarily the equality of the gifts there. Does that help?
Yes.
Beth?
He's talking about as the law also says.
Yeah. So the question was, in that controversial passage in the middle, Paul says, as the law also says. And Patsy asked, is that word law, how do you know it's scripture and not just the law of the land or the culture at that time? And so I did not really study that. But the first thing I would do, and I think this would bear out, is to find that word law, the Greek word that Paul used, and see where it's used elsewhere in scripture. And because it's capitalized in the ESV, I'm quite certain that that will prove out to be, you know, the same word that Paul uses whenever he's talking specifically and unequivocally about the Old Testament. The law of Moses, exactly, or the Old Testament. Yeah. Did that answer your question? Okay. Thanks. I got challenging questions from my family going on here. That's good stuff, though. No, these are great questions. Anybody else? Okay, thanks, Tommy.